Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 67. We're going to continue in the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 30. This point, Jesus Christ is entering with his disciples after the synagogue and the healing of the unclean spirit, that is, in a person with the unclean spirit, casting out the demon. That was the first one. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people today call themselves Christians that claim, well, you know, there is no such a thing. It just those people being ignorant, that did not know about nowadays information, you know, and understanding that we have about medical problems, you see. Well, these are real spirit beings that were entering into people, and Jesus Christ made it very plain, and the entirety of the scriptures makes it very plain, and he was casting them out. These were not superstitious and primitive people, as some like to call, you know, the people that knew the truth. They call them the primitive church. What makes them primitive? When they are so much more enlightened and in the truth, and all the pagans that came after it, you know, in their total ignorance and blindness, they are the primitive ones. You see, they went back into the dark ages. That's how confused people are. That's what God says through the Isaiah the prophet, you know, in chapter 6, I believe, somewhere there, or 5, woe unto them that make light into darkness and darkness into light, and so forth. And people do it to this very day. Well, here it is. Jesus Christ entering into the house of Simon, supposedly the first Peter, and he's married, and probably he had children, we don't know, there's no record, you know, it's not recorded here, but, you know, when you're married, and you have, you know, by nature, you have children, you see, that was the nature of those people in those days. They were not going for a career and waiting, you know, 20 years before they have a child. You know, they got married, they had children immediately, and so probably the other apostles, even though it's not mentioned, but that was, you know, the part of the culture. And so here it is, Simon's wife, mother, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were, demon-possessed, you see, with unclean spirits. So what is happening here, after he leaves the synagogue, and the synagogue basically is open during the morning hours, you see, and they go until about noon, and after that they go home and eat, and so here it is at the end of the day, you see, when the Sabbath is over, at evening, when the sun had set, and that's when they come after the end of the Sabbath and bring all these people to him, and he heals all of them. So he begins a series of miracles here. In this instance, he goes to the synagogue, he casts out the demon, and then he heals Simon's mother's wife, and then now all these people in that area, they bring all the unclean people, you know, with demons in them, and all kind of sicknesses and diseases they had, and they bring it before him. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. You see, he was there in Simon's home. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. He was not interested in publicity at the time. He did not was not interested in the whole world and just coming all over there. You see, that would have made his mission very, very difficult. And he was not interested in being known as God, as the King of Israel, as the Redeemer, as a divine deliverer. You see, and the demons knew that. Here it is, demons who knew it and believed it, that didn't make them followers of Christ. A lot of people say, well, I believe in Christ, so what? The demons did too. They knew exactly who he was. They had no problem with that. And in many cases you read that when they saw him, they worshipped him. So what? That didn't make them followers of Christ. And a lot of people like to worship Christ, you see. And they have all those services, and they sing and clap hands and lift up their hands and do all kind of things like that. They just enjoy doing it. It's a lot of fun. You see? That doesn't mean anything. Demons are doing it too. They worship Christ. They bow down before him. They're proclaiming Christ. You see? A lot of people are deceived. They don't understand. What is it that Christ is after? As he said, who are my brothers and my sisters and so forth? But those who do the will of my Father. You know, the one that people call the God out of the Old Testament, the old harsh monster who gave the Jews, you know, the strict laws. That's what Christ said. You don't obey him, you don't follow in his religion, in his, you know, his teachings, you are not my brother or sister. You are not of me. And how many people pay attention to what he said? And verse 35, we read, now in the morning, so we're talking about Sunday here, the first day of the week, having risen a long while before daylight, before everybody's awake, making a lot of noises, you know, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed, you know, total privacy with his God, with his Father, the one that he's been with all this time, until this point. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, you know, they wake up, they look all around, you know, he's not in the house, wondering what happened to him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. You know, everyone, that means, you know, all the people that still needed some help. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns. He was not about just to stay there and stick around because everybody wants to listen to him and talk to him and all that. And in essence, they said, well, we're not going to stick around, you know, only in one place. We're going to have to keep moving. Because he came there to preach, you know, the tidings of the kingdom, and not just to stay in one place and have followers after himself. And so this is what he says here, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. You see? And that was his purpose, to come to his own, to bring his own back to himself, to bring them to repentance, but still at the same time, that was not the time to bring all of them. So you have to understand when you read this statement, that was not the time. As he told Isaiah in chapter 6, how long will this process of blindness continue? And he told him, until the end of time, when only a small remnant is going to return to the land, you know, from a great captivity. So you have to always understand the entirety of the story when you read any given statement here. And he was preaching in their synagogues, and the only time he can preach in the synagogue is on the Sabbath day, because the rest of the week the synagogue was not open. That's the only time they had it open, unless he went to the temple. There it was open every day. And even then, only during the morning and evening sacrifices. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now he kneels down before him, and he don't do it before men. You see? He do it before somebody who is worthy of worship. And so these people understood that this is the son of David, the king of Israel. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Just because he told him, you know, if you are willing, you know, cleanse me. No, he understood, you know, there is a person that is an obedient person to God. Not a sinner, not one that enjoys walking in sin and deception and lies and things like that. So a lot of things, you know, have to be considered here before you understand that God does not heal anybody who walks in sin and insists on continuing to walk in sin. But a person who is willing to turn away from his evil deeds and repent and come back to his God. And so when all those people that came to him and he healed them, it's because they were willing. Remember, a lot of them to begin with, most of them to begin with, already were baptized by John, repenting of their sins. So you're not talking about rebellious people, you're talking about repentant sinners who acknowledge their sinfulness and now following Jesus Christ as John commanded them. And he told them about it to begin with, that he's coming. So always consider that in the background. And so he strictly warned them, in verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Because that's a word of power. You see, as I said, my words are spirit, or my word is spirit. You see, that means power. That's what the Spirit of God is all about, it's power. Intelligence, you see, spirit, you know, that's kind of spirit that we have in us. Without that spirit in us, we wouldn't be able to do anything. It'll be just like a stone, a piece of wood. But, you know, when that spirit enters in, then we're able to think and to walk. Well, in the case of God, not only that, he's able to perform signs and wonders. And when he speaks, things are done because the spirit, you know, his words are spirit. A lot of people have very little understanding what the spirit is all about. And all the ramifications of it and how many things it can do. You know, there is a spirit of wisdom and of power and of intelligence and of kindness and of mercy, you see, and of strength and of energy. And all those things, in essence, are elements of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a divine being, you see, as people were led to, you know, misled to believe. And so this is what he tells them. And that is, he says to the leper, and the leper is being healed. And immediately he's being cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And in every case, he told them, don't tell everybody about it. He was not interested in a big show, as a lot of people do, you know, like the faith healers. I like to make a big show out of it. Christ never made a big show out of it. That's not something to make a big show out of it, because the people that do it is basically for self-exaltation. You see, that's the reason why they do it, on a selfish basis. He told them, don't tell anybody about it. So he strictly warned him, and not everybody listened to him. And he sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He didn't say, now, wait a minute, no, forget about the law of Moses. That's old stuff. I'm here, Jesus Christ. You see? He didn't say that. He affirmed the law of God that he gave to Moses. He in person gave it to Moses. And how many people pay attention to it who call themselves Christians? The law is not done away with. As he made it very plain, don't think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Magnify. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this law. And here it is, he's reaffirming it, and had done it all along. And so did his disciples. As Paul said, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. The law was never done away with, because the law is spiritual. It has physical components, yes, physical applications, but it's also spiritual, just like adultery. You know, it's an act, physical act between two human beings, but the spirit is involved, you see. And so it is in every law that God gave men. That's what he tells him. The authority of the priesthood is not over. Now he doesn't say, well, I'm not in charge. I'm the high priest. Forget about those priests, you know. They are, you know, to begin with, they don't even believe in the resurrection. You don't see that anywhere, ever, in the teachings of Christ or the disciples. You see? And a lot of people, unfortunately, listening to the false prophets, to unclean spirits, they just go along, you know, their lies and deceptions, because it's comfortable. And so this is what he made it very plain. And verse 45, however, he went out, in spite of the fact that he warned him not to do it. So this is he's so excited about it, and he doesn't pay attention. You see, so he's not as obedient as he should be. Here it is. He pleased with Christ. He repented of his sins, but still not capable to fully obey him. And that's our problem. All of us have that problem to one degree or the other. And so we read in verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. When he told him, don't even say a word to anybody. And how many of us are that way? And he said to speak about it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a city. And that's the reason why I did not want them to say anything about it. You see, because the mob is going to be after him all over the place. And so he was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. He could no longer go now, at that period of time, to synagogues anymore, go to people and to go to their homes. And so look at what one person had done. And a lot of people don't understand that when you disobey the law of God, you are a rebel. You can worship God all you want. You can praise Christ all you want. If you do not obey his law, you are a rebel. And that's wickedness on the part of people when they do it, you see? Because people lean to their own understanding. You know, they say, oh, well, you know, certainly Christ, you know, wouldn't mind if I do this. You see, oh, God wouldn't mind if I do that. And people do their own thing, and they think, well, that's okay. No, it's not. If you're given a command or a teaching or whatever, and God says, do this or don't do this, if you do not obey it, you're a wicked person. You're a lawless person. You're a man of iniquity. And it doesn't make any difference how much you believe in Christ, worship Christ, praise Christ, honor Christ, preach Christ. All that is meaningless if you're not obedient to him. You see, had Christ acted that way toward the Father, doing his own thing, rebelling against the law of the Father, that would have been the end of him. You see, it would have never been the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice without spot and blemish. And how many of us are paying attention to these matters? And so we read now in chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days. So, you know, this problem went away, and he was in a different, remember, he went through different towns. So in those towns, he couldn't go in, but he could go to other places where that was not an issue. So he went back to Capernaum after a while, and he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. What house? You know, he had a house in Capernaum, and everybody knew about it, so they all went over there. Verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And that's what he did at that point, in his own home. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because the crowd, they uncovered the roof. You know, they were so zealous, they knew that he could do it, and they were so much, obviously, desirous that their relative, whoever that person was, that should be healed, they were willing to do anything. So, you know, here it is, a climb on a house, a roof, you know, it's not theirs, but they don't think about anything but trying to get to Jesus. And some people are that way, you know, there's so much zeal, nothing can stop them. And it's not something that you want to do all the time, you know, you take people's homes apart just to get what you want. But there are times where God appreciates that kind of zeal. He did not necessarily appreciate the fact that they took apart the roof. Obviously, they had to put it back together after that. But he appreciated appreciated the zeal that they had and the faith that they had. That was very impressive to him. And so it says, so when they had broken through, they led down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Can you imagine the scene? And when Jesus saw their faith, this is what he was impressed with, their faith and their zeal, you see? And those people obviously believed that he's the Son of God and he can do those things. So a lot of things, you know, are there. And he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, only God can say that. No man can say that. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. You know, just thinking about it, we're not even talking about it. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? That means, you know, these are the people that did not really comprehend who that man is. Well, others did. These, you know, some of the leaders, you know, the spiritual leaders, the clergy, were always the most ignorant, generally speaking. They are the least to have faith, yet they are the ones that claim to be the greatest, you know, men of faith. A lot of people don't know what they really are. They're deceived by them. And so these scribes are saying that, you know, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's true. Only God can. But had they been obedient to the law of God and understood prophecy and understood everything that was happening before and after, you see, they would have known who this person is. That would not have been an issue because all the others, the multitudes, they had no problem with that. They understood it. And they knew that this is God. That means this is the King of Israel. He's not the Father, but he's also a divine being. And so we read in verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, you see, an ordinary man cannot do that, but he was able to do it. Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven to you. You know, a lot of people go to a confession booth, and, you know, the priest tells them, well, your sins are forgiven. Do, you know, do seven Hail Marys and this and that and the other thing. That's meaningless. This is a bunch of words. That means nothing. If God is not in the process, nothing happened, and you are still in your sins. And so it was in Israel when they came to the temple, the tabernacle before that, when they brought sacrifices to atone for their sins, if their heart was not right before God, the priest can do whatever he wants to, lift up the sacrifices, but God is not going to forgive their sins. You see? And they understood it, and so I told them, okay, what is easier? You know, anybody can say, hey, your sins are forgiven. How about this one? You know, telling the man, just get up and walk. And so he said, which is easier to do? And then verse 10, we read, but that you may know that the Son of Man, he called himself always the Son of Man, his power, authority, permission, that's what authority in Hebrew means, permission. You see, it's just like people say, with your permission, and I'm going to say this and that. A lot of people don't understand what authority is. They think authority, you know, is just power. You know, here I am, the big shot, and I walk around into the club or whip, you know, and everybody who doesn't do what I want to do, what I want them to do, you know, I'm going to, you know, crack the whip, things like that. And so people are drunk with that concept of authority, and they don't understand all it means is permission. You are granted permission by God to speak in His name. You are granted permission by the King. In the name of the King, open the door. You are not the authority. You are not the personification of authority. And yet when people get the big head, they begin to personify authority. Now they think they are the source of authority, and power goes to their head. And now they begin to do all kind of evil things, and they harm people. You know, as soon as people are elected to office, you see, they've been given permission by the voters to serve in that office, and as soon as they're in that office, authority goes to their head, that permission, they don't understand what it means, they forgot it, and now they begin to do their own thing. And so it has been, you know, since those days, from the beginning of time. People never understand really what authority is all about. All it means is permission. You see, you go to the synagogue, and not every synagogue does that, but in the Orthodox ones, and especially Middle Eastern ones, to this very day, but many others also do it, you know, the Orthodox ones. And when the one that comes up to read the book of the law or do anything that the congregation sent him to do, he's called Shliach Tzibur, means the messenger or the apostle of the public. That's what, you know, that's what it means. He begins the prayer or whatever he says or the reading of the law by saying, with your permission, my teachers and my masters. He acknowledges the permission or the authority that was given to him by the congregation to stand up there and read the law before them or, you know, conduct a prayer. You see? And a lot of people don't know what it means. And so this is what they're saying here, speaking about the authority. And so that's what Jesus Christ is making very plain to them, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power, that is, has authority, that is, has the permission from God to do so, you see, because he always did the will of the Father on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, everybody cannot do that. Everybody can say your sins are forgiven, but only the one who has been given permission by God to do those things, you see, and the permission that God gives, go do it, and his word is spirit, and it is done. You see, that's where you have the link between permission and authority and power and energy and an action that takes place, and it's all linked together. And so this is what he says, well, get up and walk, go to your house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And then we read in verse 13, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. So you see the willingness on the part of the people who had been prepared by John the Baptist, who confessed their sins, you see, and they realized what kind of life they had lived, and also fully aware of the coming of the Messiah in their day. They believed John. You see, they knew the Messiah is on the scene, and so they were fully prepared for it. So you're seeing always the multitude wherever he went. As we read earlier, that all Judea, not some of it, not part of it, but all of Judea went and were baptized by John. They all had the expectations of the coming of the Messiah in their day. And of course, they had their own agenda in one sense. They wanted deliverance from Rome, not as much as total secession of their own way of life. And so in either case, the multitudes always followed Christ. And you might say, in that sense, as they call it today, you know, if you follow Christ, you are a Christian. Well, the multitudes were Christians. You see, they followed Christ. And they heard his voice. They did not reject it. And it's only when the rebel rousers in their midst, mainly among the clergy, you see, the top brass, they're the ones that were causing all the commotion and the conflicts and the frictions there. And later on, you know, they prevailed on the people also to follow in their footsteps and forget all about, you know, that man. You see, because nothing happened, you know, as he was crucified. And therefore, you know, they were able gradually to win them back over. And of course, many of them followed the disciples, continued to walk with them. And they became a part of the body of Christ. And all of them were Jews. And so here, you know, all the time you read that, the multitude, you see all those in the past 2,000 years, especially in the Middle Ages, and for many centuries who persecuted the Jews, they forgot about all these matters. And how many of the descendants of these very people are still alive and have been alive throughout those centuries, only God knows. And yet they persecuted them, they killed them, they afflicted them, they oppressed them, you see. And so this is what we read here. Verse 14, as they passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, so this is from the Levitical priesthood, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now again, there is background there, and there is a conversation, and all kind of things happen, you see, He too may have been one of those that had been baptized by John, being prepared. You see, unless you consider all that context there, you know, it just looks like, you know, in the movies, you know, he walks by, you know, he looks at a certain person and immediately, sort of in a daze, follows him. Well, it doesn't work like that. You see, God does not work with superstitious kind of behavior. And so when he follows him, there are a lot of ramifications there. And had he not been prepared from his youth in the law of God, had he not followed John the Baptist, had he not believed of the coming of the Messiah, had he not heard and knew an awful lot of things, had he not had contact to one degree or the other with Christ and his teachings, this would not have happened. And so this is what we read here, just the essence of what happened. Now it happened, verse 15, as he was dining in Levi's house. So this Levi, you know, was a well-to-do person, because when you are in the tax collection business, and also at the same time a hated person by the community, you see, to this very day, who likes a tax man? Especially when his tax, this tax collection of this person could be either for the temple, you know, for the nation, or it could be also for Rome, we don't know. Being a Levite, you would think that he was for the temple. And now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors, you see, a lot of people, you know, they too may have been Levites. And obviously they know Levi, you see, and they know a lot of information about it. They too may be involved to one degree or the other with the same context that we read about Levi, or said about Levi. And so many collectors, tax collectors that is, and sinners, that is, you know, religious people, didn't care much about religion, were going their own way, just like you find today. You know, who are the what people that were called the sinners, generally, but the religious community. All the others were called sinners. And so it was in those days. Many people were not religious, you see. There was a lot of oppression of Rome, a lot of difficulties in life. People gave up hope, you see. And so they went and did their own things, or they compromised with the faith, whatever it may be. This is the category that he talks about here. And also, tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Mind you, they come over there because also they know the context, they know what's happening here, they know who this person is, you see, and they're in essence in a mode of repentance. And that's the reason why they come to listen. Otherwise, they'll just forget all about it and go and do their own thing. And so they come together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And you wouldn't do it unless you're a person who is repenting of your past, of your way of life, and you realize there is a genuine servant of God, a teacher, and they're interested in what he has to say. And so they follow him. They leave, in essence, their families, you know, they leave their business, they leave their occupation, they leave whatever, and people don't do it unless they're serious, you see, about it. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, you know, horror of horror, so to speak, they said to his disciples, because, you know, they were in that attitude as many are today, you know, I'm holier than thou, get out of here, you know, don't get near me. You see, I'm religious, you are not. Well, obviously, that's not the way God felt about his own people. These are members of his own wife. He came to save the lost, you see. And so they ask in their, you know, self-righteous, pompous hypocrisy, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? They forgot the nature of God. They forgot the law of God. They forgot their own responsibility to go and teach all these people and bring them to the knowledge of the truth and be an example to them. They forgot all those things, you see, just like an awful lot of people, men of religion, to this very day, have been and are. You know, they just are very preoccupied with their own exclusive whatever, and they forget about the masses. They don't care much about them, and then they develop contempt for them. Well, when Jesus heard it, in verse 17, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. You know, you think you're well, you know, you walk in the truth, you know the law, you're not the sinners, you see. And they were. They had their righteousness, you see. And they also had their own man-made inventions. So it was sort of a mixture of that. You know, today you may call them, if you're in this land, in America, you call them, you know, the people on the right, the conservatives, you know. They have a good moral foundation, and they function in a certain way. Of course, you know, they've got an awful lot of their own problems, too. And God knows all those things, and they themselves oftentimes are too blind to even see them. You see, and nevertheless, that's their attitude toward, you know, all the others. And so this is what we find here. And it says, well, you know, if you are well, you don't need a physician. But those who are sick, that's a problem. It's a spiritual sickness. It's not talking about a physical sickness, obviously. Those who are sick, they don't need a physician. And that's the reason why they follow him. You see, life is not what it is for them. They're not happy. They're empty. They're oppressed. Things are not good for them. All kind of problems. And they need help. And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes should have given them all this time, but they have not. And that's the reason why God always condemned the shepherds of Israel unto this very day. They just do their own thing. They make merchandise of the people. And to begin with, oftentimes they live a hypocritical and kind of life and full of bigotry. And so a lot of people say, well, no, I don't want religion. You know, this is what it is. And so forth. And here it is, Jesus Christ. Well, he was not treating them that way. As a physician, he came to heal them. And the physician doesn't come and put down, you know, his patients. And, you know, lambast them, you know, for their conduct and behavior and things like that. He just comes to heal them. And that's what he's saying here. You have not been doing your duty. You've been derelict in fulfilling your duty. And here I am doing it, the physician, you see. And it should have been my assistance all this time. And that's how the way you react when I come, you know, when I go to the hospital and don't take care of the patients. And so he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you are righteous, you walk in the righteous path. If you don't kill, you don't murder, you don't commit adultery, what need is there for you to be called and to be told, well, don't do it? You see, now you had your own problems, other problems, not this. But in essence, you know, he says it, generically speaking, people who walk in the wrong path, who are lost sheep, so to speak, they're the ones who need to be helped, you know, be helped, that is, and be called and be dealt with and taught and brought back into the fold. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. That's another story here. They came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples do not fast? Because they noticed it, you see, because that's a part of the law of God. You have to fast. And it's not just on the Day of Atonement, you know, the special fast that they had because of calamities that came upon the land, like, you know, the destruction of the temple, and certain days of fast were proclaimed since that day, and to this very day they're still being kept. And God is, in essence, even mentions those kind of things through the prophets. The day is going to come. In the book of Zechariah, you can read it, when all those fasts that the people of Judah had because of the destruction of the temple and the wall and the city and the murder of their leader at the time, somebody that was, you know, their Yitzhak Rabin of the time, you see. And so they proclaimed days of fast, and he told them that the days are going to come when there are not going to be days of fast anymore, but days of gladness and celebration, speaking about the future. That's about his people, Judah. Well, at this point, you know, they're obedient, the Pharisees are obedient in accordance with the law, as Christ made it very plain, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, taking it for granted that you're supposed to do it, to draw near to God. So the Pharisees, in that area, they were righteous, as well as many other areas. After all, remember, he told the disciples, as we read earlier in Matthew, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. He didn't say the unrighteousness, but the righteousness. He acknowledged their righteousness. He acknowledged the fact that they were teaching the law. And that's why he even acknowledged the fact that they are the ones, de facto, who are sitting in the seat of Moses. You see, because the priests were not doing their job properly, so the people had to do it, and they became, and later on, as time went by, as the teachers, the rabbis. You see, that's how rabbinic Judaism developed by default, because the priesthood was not doing their job. And so these Pharisees, obviously, in obedience to the law of God, they were fasting. And the disciples of John, in obedience to the law of God, they were fasting. But the disciples of Christ, they noticed, were not fasting. You know, every day, you know, they were with them, and every day they eat. And so this is what they're noticing here. And so, you know, they didn't understand, well, what's the problem here? And so they asked him about it, and Jesus said to them in verse 19, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? So he's explaining to them something here, which they did not consider. In other words, there is a law of God, yes, you're supposed to fast, but there are also modifications or exceptions in certain circumstances. And there are many laws of God that oftentimes are that way, you see. God does not want us to kill one another, but there is a time to go to war and kill, you see, and so forth. And when you do it, well, you take all the property in other days that would be stealing. During wartime, it's not stealing, you see. So many, many laws of God, as we mentioned that in the first series, unless you understand also the concept, as I mentioned many times, the circumstantial law, you see, the law of circumstance. In other words, certain times when you have to modify certain things for a period of time because of the circumstance. But that does not mean that you totally reject the law of God. It's just because of the circumstance you do things differently. And so that's what he's saying here, in essence. This is one circumstance of the law. He says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Because that was not the custom, you see. When the bridegroom is there, you go to the wedding, that's a time of feasting and celebration. That's not the time of fasting. But there is a custom before the wedding, you see, both the bride and the bridegroom go into what they call the mikveh, you see, the place where they go and baptize themselves, you know, and later on became known as, in the so-called Christian world, as a baptismal pool, you see. Well, that was in ancient Israel from the days of old. Some people think, you know, that's a Christian thing, and it's not. That's an ancient thing. And so they used to baptize themselves and fast the day before the wedding to purify themselves, you see, from everything in the past, and to bring themselves in a pure state, not only before God, but also before each other, you see. But while they are with the bridegroom and he's already there, they don't do it anymore, you see. After that, you have the celebration. That's what he's saying here to them. And so he says, well, you know, as long as I have the bridegroom, they, you know, with them, they cannot fast. That's contrary to the custom, to the tradition of Israel. But the days, he says, will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. You see? So fasting was never done away with. Still, you know, the law of God still continues. And by then, the circumstance is taken away. You see? The special circumstance, you know, so it's no longer a circumstantial law at this point. It goes back to where it used to be. And now they have to fast in order to draw closely to God. You know, how often do they fast? God leaves it up to us. But you certainly fast on a periodic basis, and you draw nearer and closer to God, and they were going to do it. Well, how many people who call themselves followers of Christ are really doing it? You see, they don't. Just call themselves Christians and they disobey his law. That's why he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, and you do not do what I say. This is one of the things that he said. You fast. When you fast, he gave them an instruction. You see, don't behave like hypocrites, you know, pretending like you're in horrible misery and you want everybody to know about it and so forth. Verse 21, he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. You see? In other words, you are taking your own instructions, your own traditions, your own concepts and ideas, you see, and you are mixing them with my teachings, my instructions, which I gave you to begin from the Garden of Eden, and then in particular to you as a nation in Sinai. In other words, he said, don't mix your own ideas, no man-made teachings, you know, with the teachings of God. You see, had they understood the teachings of God and followed them as they should have in every way, you see, had they not, introduced into the religion of God their own teachings, and oftentimes now and then they made the law of God of none effect, you know, this would not have been a problem. So in essence, he tells them, and people do it to this very day. They have their own man-made, you know, interpretations by this rabbi or that rabbi, by this priest or that priest, by this cardinal or bishop or vicar of Christ or whatever they call them, you see, by this minister or that pastor, by this teacher and so forth, and they're mixing it all up with the religion of God, making a mockery out of the religion of God in that sense, and oftentimes making the religion of God of none effect, the law of God of none effect. You see, it's a human tradition where they kept Sunday to worship the sun, and they brought it into the so-called the religion of Christ, Christianity they called it. Christ didn't call it that way. And now they deceived people, and they made the law of God of none effect, which told them, keep the Sabbath, the seventh day, you see. And so forth, they've done it in many ways. And that's what he's dealing with here. He said he can't do it. It's not acceptable. He's not interested in a religion that is made of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, and anything that is not of God, it's not of God. Should mix it with the teachings of God, and yet people do it all the time. And they call it religion, and with that they worship God, and he tells them, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, you shouldn't do that. Don't mix up your own ideas with mine. You see, with the, you know, the teachings of God. And no one, verse 22, puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, because it ferments, you see. You don't put it in a wineskin, because now the old wineskin is already worn out, so to speak, see, and the new one is going to continue to ferment, and it's just going to burst. And that's what's going to happen to, in essence, spiritually speaking, it's a metaphor. If this is what you do to the religion of God, that's what's going to happen. He says, in essence, he says again, don't put new wine into old skin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, you see, because both of them, they can expand with the fermentation. Verse 23, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Again, another circumstantial law, and we also mentioned that in Matthew, so we're not going to repeat everything here. And verse 24, and the Pharisees says to him, look, why do they do this, what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And it's true, this is not the time to go work and, pick up your food. After all, remember what happened in the days of Moses, according to the laws of God, that they should prepare on Friday double for the Sabbath, so on the Sabbath they stay in their tents. That's the time to worship God, not the time to go and do your work, and prepare all those kind of things. And when somebody did it, like he went out to pick up some wood because he wanted to have a fire so he can cook, well, he was stoned to death. Now, that's what they're saying here. It was not lawful on the Sabbath to go and do those kind of things. But there are always circumstantial evidence. It's not something you want to do all the time. It's something that is called an ox in a ditch. You see, God told them not to do work on the Sabbath, but if your ox falls into a ditch, you see, you have to set aside the Sabbath, and the Jewish law allows for it, you see. They call it pikuach nefesh doche Shabbat, which means, if you need to care for human life, in essence, then the Sabbath must be set aside. If your next door neighbor, your own home, is on fire, what do? You wait for the end of the Sabbath, then your home is gone. And if people are in it, what are you going to do? You see, that's what he's talking about here. And sometimes, they did not consider these matters. And so, as they walk, there are no restaurants, they haven't brought enough food with them, things like that. They obviously did not understand it properly. And so they said, it's not lawful to do it on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you never heard or never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? You see, again, he's talking about another circumstantial evidence, that is law, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. That was the law of God. You just, desecrate the law of God, you transgress the law of God, and you're dead meat. And yet David did it. Well, why? He says, well, there is a circumstantial law here. There's mercy, you see. There is special need. It's an ox in a ditch. Generally speaking, you shouldn't be doing it. You shouldn't be in the attitude of thinking, well, every time I'm hungry, I'm going to go over there and get, the bread of the priests. You see, that's a different story, and God knows what's in your heart. You cannot play games with him. So we have to understand that. We have to know the law of God. We have to know the circumstantial, law. We have to know the exceptions. We have to know the mercy, and we do not. We should never, ever take advantage of that, because that shows an attitude, you see. And that's the way God wants us to function with him. And that's what he's saying here. Well, he did it, and it was not lawful, but he did it. And it was okay with God. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So understand the principle. And they forgot that. You see, a lot of people are that way. They come up with all kind of laws in the process. They forget about people. And the law becomes more important to them. They couldn't care less about the miseries that some people go through because of certain laws that otherwise would have been okay. But there are certain circumstances where obeying the law of God will be a transgression against the law of God of mercy. You see? And that, unfortunately, the Pharisaic mind, as they call it later on, forgot. And there, those kind of people are everywhere, in every nation, in every people, including all those who call themselves Christians. There's a Pharisaic mind. They couldn't care less about, to begin with, they don't understand the circumstantial law, and mercy is not there, and compassion is not there, so they do not understand the intent and the spirit of the law, you see, and all the ramifications in terms of, you know, when the circumstances are different. That's what he's bringing to their attention. You forget that. And so he said, the Sabbath was made for men and not meant for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. What Sabbath is he talking about? Sunday or Friday or Wednesday or Tuesday or any day that you worship God? Obviously not. And yet the hypocrites, they say, look what they've done. They're taking, you know, this little exception, and they totally blew it out of proportion. To begin with, they changed the day, and then even when it is on that day, you know, some people, even though they know the Sabbath is the day, they say, oh, well, you know, you need to go to work, you need to feed your family. God knows that. God understands that. You see, they go from one extreme to the other. Well, they sound, you know, faithful and decent people when it comes to the law of God, and they're just playing games. And then we read in chapter 3, he entered the synagogue again. That's the only day where he could go and worship God, you see, unless he were in the temple in Jerusalem. And a man was there who had a withered hand, so they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.